Mentioned earlier, we are in Romans chapter 1. We're continuing on through that chapter. We're not going to finish chapter 1 today, but we will make some progress looking at verses 18 through 25. So as the children, as you guys are watching and kind of doing your activities, take note of those memory verses, and I hope that you guys stand up when I read them off. I'm going to read through all the verses at some point during my message here, so pay attention and listen for that, and you guys jump up on your feet when you hear those verses. That's okay, and hopefully there'll be more than just one. We don't want you guys to feel like you're all by yourself standing there, but that's okay. You're standing for the Word of God. So moving on from our last section, it's interesting. We take what would seem like kind of an abrupt shift here, because the last thing we read in chapter 1, verse 17 was about the righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith. So he was talking about the gospel, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it... How do you word it? Is the power of God for salvation, everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And so we get that righteousness revealed, and then in verse 18, which is beginning our text today, we read this: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So we take this shift from talking about God's righteousness to God's wrath. Righteousness to wrath. And with that verse there, where Paul introduces this theme of God's wrath, he begins a fairly lengthy section in this letter. This letter that, remember, is about the gospel, right? If we want to sum up the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, it's basically Paul's lengthy argument or defense of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this section, as we're going to see, and Paul begins here in chapter 1, and this goes right into chapter 3, he begins to make very clear to us our standing outside of Christ. Right? And he does that by talking about the wrath of God, that listen, we all human beings face this at one time. Now, if we're in Christ now, the good news is that we have been delivered from that. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we need not fear God's wrath. But it's still that reality, right, when we talk about it. And I know how we can sometimes get a little bit uncomfortable when talking about God's wrath, right? Because of what I said earlier, that it seems like such a departure from talking about his righteousness, which is the thing that we like to talk about. But now let's be clear about this. When we talk about God's wrath, we got to get the notion of our anger out of our heads. That is not a good picture or a good comparison of God's wrath, right? It's not the fleshly human anger that I get when I get frustrated at something. It's not our flying off the handle, heat of the moment, hissy fit, fits of rage that we have. The picture that comes to my mind is, in a baseball game when an umpire makes a bad call and you see the manager jump out of the dugout and he's right in the face of the umpire and he's screaming at him. That is like blind rage, right? And that is our kind of wrath, but this is not God's wrath. That is not a good comparison of God's wrath. And I want that to come very clear in our time here today. The wrath of, I suggested earlier, and I want to backtrack here, I suggested that verse 18 is quite a shift from verse 17, where verse 17 we saw the righteousness of God revealed, and in verse 18 we see the wrath of God revealed. Well, I want to make very clear that those are not polar opposites as far as God is concerned. Right? Those are not two opposing parts of God's nature where his righteousness is at battle or at war with his wrath, and God in his righteousness is saying, no, 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 everyone should be saved, and his wrath is saying, no, everyone should be smitten. It's not like that. God's wrath and his righteousness work together in perfect harmony. His wrath flows from his righteousness. God's wrath is perfect. It is just. It is right. It is good. So I hope that comes clear. And what we see in our passage today is yes, God's wrath is directed against ungodliness and unrighteousness and certain aspects of that. And today, in our passage today, going into verse 25, we're going to see that. I'm going to kind of break it into three, although the final two could be pretty similar, so it might just be two points. But anyway, the first is God's wrath is directed against those who know the truth and yet suppress the truth. Okay, and secondly, God's wrath is directed against those who knew God but failed to acknowledge him as God, who refused to acknowledge God as such. And then thirdly, God's wrath is directed against those who would not worship him as creator, but instead would worship what he has made, the creature or the creation. Okay, so those are kind of going to be the three points. So let's look at the first one where we see that God's wrath is directed against those who know the truth but suppress the truth. And we read that in verse 18 already, but I'll reread that and then the following verses as well. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." Did I hit some of the memory verses in that one? Did anybody stand? Okay, good. So we see here that mankind stands without excuse, for one thing. That's the main thing. Because we knew the truth, right? The truth is there. The truth is evident all around us in God's creation. That we can look at creation. We are here. We are all here. We are living under God's, we call it his common grace, right? We all breathe the air that God has created. We all live under the sun that he's created. The sun gives us warmth. It gives us life. We have this earth that sustains life. This is God's creation. And so we live under his, we call it his common grace. We all benefit from that. We all live under that. And as such, we can observe what we have. We can observe this creation, and it should point us to God. It should point us to a creator. It just should. That's the way it works. So that everyone who has ever lived has had the opportunity to observe creation, observe nature, and acknowledge, at the very least, acknowledge God. Acknowledge a creator. And having acknowledged him, I mean, they could press forward, giving him thanks, and then seeking him and seeking the truth about God. But instead of that, not many people do that, right? Some have. But instead of that, people decide to suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. Now, this is not just a kind of a passive ignoring of the truth. This is a deliberate, intentional suppressing of God's truth that is clearly evident in the things that he has made. That's what the text tells us. Maybe you've heard this illustration, and I'm sure there's a lot of holes in it, but it kind of makes sense to me, right? If you're walking through the woods and you discover a watch laying on the side of the trail, and you pick it up and you discover that, wow, this thing actually works. It keeps time. And having done that, and maybe you decide to keep it or whatever, but you would conclude naturally that this watch just kind of came, right? Over a long amount of time, you can attach any amount of time to it, and you can say over that period of time, this watch just sort of formed. It just happened through some kind of freak in nature or something like that. Like all the moving parts, all the gears, the little hands, the little clasp that holds it together, and all the little pieces, they just sort of came together and formed, and now you have this watch. And then maybe it happened and failed billions of times or whatever, but you've got this watch at the end of it. But I mean, I just think that would take a very intentional ignoring of the very obvious truth that obviously, and you wouldn't even think about it, that watch was made in some factory somewhere or whatever. It was crafted in some way, and someone had it, and they lost it or dropped it or left it or whatever. That would be the obvious truth, right? But you would have to stretch quite a bit to make yourself believe that watch just came out of nowhere, it's just formed, right? And yet people do this all the time with God's creation, which is, I mean, I can't even attach a number to it, like trillions more complicated than a wristwatch. And yet people look at God's creation, they see the truth in God's creation, that there is a creator, and suppress that truth. They push that truth down, they push it away, and therefore are without excuse. I mean, we could walk out at night, on a clear night, and we could look up at the sky, and we could see the stars, and we could proclaim, Lord, our Lord, what a mighty and awesome God you are, and worship him. We could walk and we could look at a flower in the springtime, and we could stop and we could acknowledge God and say, Lord, what a beautiful God you are to make something so delicate and so intricate. Or we could pause and just consider us, like our own bodies, and say, wondrous are your works, O Lord. In Psalm 19, we read this, and if I can find it, and this fan doesn't blow my pages around too much. We read in Psalm 19, starting in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day by day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. To them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Right, this creation of God's, it proclaims his greatness. It's there are words that are heard, in a sense, figuratively speaking, right? That this voice of creation is clearly heard by everyone. So anyone that would choose not to believe it is suppressing that truth and are without excuse. And therefore God's wrath is directed and pointed towards those who would do that. His wrath is good. His wrath is just. It's right. The next point that I want to make in light of this is that God's wrath is directed against those who knew God, right? And we already looked at that through the creation they could know God, right? But now it's even pushing it a little bit further. Who knew God but refused to acknowledge God as God. as such. Let's read a few more verses here. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So did those who observed the truth, observed creation, and could easily observe that there's a creator, did they give thanks to their creator? No. No, I mean, why would they give thanks to someone that they wouldn't even acknowledge existed? And so no. By and large, mankind has refused to acknowledge a creator. And those of us who have every opportunity to know God, to know who God is, to know him through his word, through the words of scripture, to know his son Jesus, to know his grace and his mercy and his love and his wrath, we have, or many have, just refused to worship him and give thanks to him and acknowledge him as God and creator. And there was a tragic exchange made here. And we talk about, you know, the great exchange that for our sake he became sin who knew no sin, that's Jesus, that we might become the righteousness of God, right? There was this exchange. Christ took on our sin so that we could be the righteous ones. We could be seen as righteous through his righteousness. But here we have a very tragic exchange where, having every opportunity to worship the immortal God, the God of creation, the God of grace, the God of love, who made us, who breathed life into us, would not worship him, but rather choose to acknowledge the things that he's made, creeping things, creation. We stop there, and we give honor to those things, and not God himself. This calf, this golden calf, this is what got us out of Egypt. This is what led us out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, out of slavery, and destroyed our enemies. This golden calf is the thing. My intelligence, my intellect, my insight, and my understanding is going to save me in the end. To quote Carl Sagan, the cosmos is all that is, or all that was, or all that will be. Removing God from the equation completely. This feeling, this sensation, this possession, this achievement is what gives me worth, is what gives me fulfillment. Right? All these ways in which mankind could acknowledge God, could acknowledge our Creator, our Maker, and give honor and thanks to him, and yet we give honor and thanks to the things that he has created, and it's without excuse and deserving of God's wrath. Is he not just? Is he not right in directing his wrath against such? And as I said earlier, the third point that I want to make is pretty close to the first. It's almost like one point, but I mean, there are, I think, a few additions here, and so let's just read the rest of the passage here, in, starting in verse 25, or 24. Therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. And here we continue to see this tragic exchange where again, mankind has had every opportunity, right? I mean, we could zero it in to our own society where there are churches everywhere, there's Bibles everywhere, there's Christians everywhere. Every human being in this society has an opportunity to know God through his son, Jesus Christ. There is no excuse. They cannot go to the judgment and say, well, I never knew. I never had a chance to know. That is just not going to hold water when they stand there. Every opportunity has been given to humanity to acknowledge God, to acknowledge a creator, to give honor to him, the immortal God, and to worship him. To put him above everything else, and yet so often we worship the creature. Right? And I mean, I said creation or the things that he has made, and he's a little more specific. The creature probably suggesting living things, right? Us being chief among them. But God gave life to beings, right? He created the fish in the seas and the birds in the air and the creatures on the land and the creepy crawly things and us. He breathed life into Adam's nostrils, breathed the spirit of life into him, that we are above the rest of creation. And do you see the tragic irony here, right? The very thing that should point us to God and say, wow, isn't God amazing? Isn't he beautiful and wonderful and awesome to make this, to create this? And we stop there and worship the thing that he created, the thing that should be pointing us to him. And we thereby cheapen it and make it just a pathetic, cheap substitute for the authentic, true, immortal God. And we worship mortality. We worship flesh. And what a tragic exchange that is, and what a horrible and tragic irony that is, that mankind would do that we would stoop to that. I mean, we think we're giving honor to things, we think we're giving honor to the creation, but we're cheapening it, and we're making it nothing because we are treating it as God, and it can't be that. Worshiping anything other than the Almighty God who created all this is always going to be a cheap substitute, and it's never going to deliver. It's never going to bring salvation or forgiveness or true satisfaction to our souls. I mean, God is the one who made us. It is he who our souls desire. Worshiping him is our life, right? That is our soundtrack, in a sense, of the Christian, the worship of God. And that's not just music. Like when I say soundtrack, yeah, that might think that worship is only music, but worship is a life lived, a life given in sacrifice to him. Are we doing that? Are we giving our lives a sacrifice to him? Because if we're not, it's deserving of God's wrath. Quite frankly, it is. And so I mean, God doesn't need me to stand here and defend him, right? I mean, this is not what I'm endeavoring to do, although it needs saying from time to time to speak of God's wrath. I think these are helpful passages and verses because considering God's wrath, as uncomfortable as it might be, and I get that, I do, but considering God's wrath ought to bring us to gratitude and thanksgiving of the one who has delivered us from that. Right? Well, I mean, how gracious is God? And the other side of it, and maybe even more importantly, is considering God's wrath, is considering that there are so many who still face that. In Christ, no, we don't face that. We don't face God's wrath, but many do. And would we have the compassion and the love for non-believers to reach to them and witness to them and plead with them, give honor and glory to God, submit to him, repent and come under his rule. That is where we belong. That is what we need to do. And truly, that is what's going to satisfy and give life and joy and meaning to us. So that is why we talk about things like God's wrath. It's good, it's helpful, it's right, and it just, I think it helps fill our understanding of who God is, of God's character. He is a great, merciful, loving, righteous God who directs his wrath rightly and justly and righteously against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. And he is perfectly just in doing that. May we submit to him. May we come under his rule and stay there and give thanks and glory to him and worship him as the true creator. Father, we choose to do that. Forgive us, Father, for when we have suppressed your truth and wandered from you and given glory to created things rather than you who are our creator, and even worshiped the creature rather than you, our creator. Please forgive us, Father. Draw us into deep, meaningful, true worship of you. For you are our God. You are our Lord Most High, deserving of our worship. And so we do that, Lord. We thank you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. And I chose a final song that it's a very simple song, and it's an old one, but I think we have sung it here recently, so I hope it's going to be a familiar song.